I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. As Elder Sturm has intimated, we are continuing a series of messages on texts of Scripture that contain the words, "Do not be afraid." It's the most common command in all of God's Word. And we're going to see another verse that has this phrase in this passage. So let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless this reading from his word in our hearing today. They forsook all and followed him. This well-known story recounts the calling of Simon the fisherman to be a follower of Christ. He has this close encounter with the Son of God, witnessing an astonishing miracle that is tailor-made for fishermen. And he learns that the one who has authority over the fish also has authority over Simon to call him as a disciple. And Simon finds that a daunting prospect. He's struck with a profound sense of his sin and unworthiness. "Depart from me," he says. "I am a sinful man." But Jesus reassures him with a saying that he would repeat this morning for any who would be his disciple. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." This is a text, first of all, for anyone who is perhaps interested in the Christian faith, but is keeping a distance. Maybe you're someone who's familiar with the church and with Christian teaching, but you've never yet committed yourself to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you find that prospect daunting in some way. If that is the case with you this morning, Jesus conveys to you the basics of what is involved in being his follower in order that you may not be afraid. But this is also a text for all of us here who profess to be disciples of Christ, which I suspect is probably most of us here today. We always need to be reminded of the rudiments of Christian discipleship. And so let him confront our fears of what it will cost. This same Simon Peter is the one you will remember who wrote later on in his second epistle, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, even though you know and are established in the present truth." It's not just new converts like Simon who need to be called and stirred up and encouraged and challenged to follow Jesus. All disciples can grow battle-weary and fearful of an encroaching world, fearful of the power of indwelling sin, the power of temptation from the devil. Or perhaps we can become so engrossed in the finer points of theological debate that we lose sight of the simplest defining parameters of the Christian life. Or even we may become compromised in our basic identity as fishers of men and become comfortable in the world instead of preparing ourselves and others to vacate it. We need to hear Jesus say afresh to each of our hearts this morning, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." That is to say, do not be afraid to follow me. Jesus illustrates four rudimentary elements of Christian discipleship here. And the first is this: following Jesus requires more than just a passing acquaintance with him. Let me say that again. Following Jesus requires more than just a passing acquaintance with him. We learn that in verses 1 to 3. Let's take a look at those verses again. "So it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So here's Jesus by the sea, and he's being mobbed by this multitude, and he needs a spot where he can safely and audibly address the great crowd. And he sees these two empty boats pulled ashore after their nightly fishing expedition. And it's not a coincidence that he chooses to climb into Simon's boat. Simon was acquainted with the person of Jesus. Simon was acquainted with the person of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, if you study the chronology of the Gospels, you'll find that Simon had already been introduced to Jesus by his excited brother Andrew. And you may remember the story. It's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 41. Andrew said to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." And then 3 days later, John chapter 2, this Simon witnessed the miracle, Jesus' first miracle, the changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And since that time, Simon evidently was socially connected with Jesus. This story in Luke's gospel is only the second reference to him in this book. The first, you'll notice, is just a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 4, verse 38, where we read, "He arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house." It's the first reference to Simon in the book. "Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her." So having witnessed Jesus' power at the wedding, Simon had asked Jesus to help his wife's sick mother, and he'd witnessed Jesus heal her of a fever. So clearly this Galilean fisherman has a very high esteem for this rabbi from Nazareth. He calls him in verse 5, "Master." It's a term of respect that would often be given to a religious teacher. And yet, for all this, by Luke chapter 5, Simon has clearly not yet made a commitment to Christ. He has what we would call a passing acquaintance with the Savior, but that's all. He's Jesus' admirer, but he's not yet Jesus' disciple. Today we might say that he's Jesus' fan, But he's not yet Jesus' follower. And so instead, we find him here still fully committed to his career of fishing in the waters of Galilee. And so Luke describes in some detail a very typical seaside scene here. The boats pulled ashore. We have here the Simon and his business partners, the Zebedee's sons, cleaning their nets for the next foray. We can perhaps hear a little something of the tired grumbling and frustration at their night's wasted efforts. Lots of little details about mundane activities. And you see, this is describing Simon's present life, isn't it? He's going about his business. He's a fisherman, and he's doing what fishermen do. Yes, he's impressed by this Jesus, but he has no evident plans to let him interrupt his present familiar way of life. Simon is acquainted with the person of Jesus. But the other thing to notice from these verses is that Simon was acquainted with the teaching of Jesus. On that day, Jesus asked Simon to personally help him with his speaking engagement. It's interesting. He asks him to help by moving the boat slightly offshore so he can preach from it to the gathered crowd. Now, Simon would presumably have had to climb aboard and paddle a little bit with his oars to keep from drifting. But the point is, Jesus ensures that Simon has a front row seat to hear his sermon. Simon was acquainted with Jesus' person and teaching. But on this day, Jesus meets Simon in a very particular way. He meets Simon exactly where he's at, right in his fishing boat, and he calls him there and then to be his disciple. The day has come. The day has come for Simon to commit his life to really following Jesus, not just as a master from a distance, but as his personal Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning who, like Simon, is acquainted with Jesus, but only so much. And you accompany him, but only so far and from a distance. You have maybe a certain apprehension about following him fully. What will it mean for you? What will it mean for your present life and routines and calling, for your familiar fishing boats and nets and colleagues, we might say? Maybe like Simon, your family members know him as the Messiah. And they're excited about Jesus, like Andrew was. And they talk to you excitedly. We found the Messiah. And like Simon, you know about his miracles. Maybe you've seen Jesus answer prayer and heal somebody in your family that you've been praying for, but you haven't yet had an intimate encounter with Jesus for yourself. You've yet to experience this decisive interview with Jesus, which he's about to have with Simon. You're afraid of what it might mean for you. Ask yourself, all of you, what is the nature of my acquaintance with Jesus Christ this morning? Even if you've been a professing Christian your whole life, what is the degree of your acquaintance with him this morning? Have you only really witnessed him working in other people's lives, perhaps? Or had your acquaintance with him in recent years maybe grown somewhat shallow and distant, as Peter's was? My friends, following Jesus requires more than just a passing acquaintance with him. That's the first thing we learn about following Jesus. The second thing we learn from this passage is that following Jesus requires faith in his word. Faith in his word. Take a look with me again at verses 4 to 7. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. There are three things to notice in these verses. The first thing I draw your attention to is the purpose of Jesus' pulpit. The purpose of Jesus' pulpit. Why did Jesus choose Simon's boat for his pulpit on that particular day? Well, I'm sure you engineers here could probably explain why acoustically it's better to project his voice with the water and so on and so forth for the sermon he preached. But as I've already hinted, Jesus here has another reason. He wants to have a personal rendezvous with Simon. Luke doesn't tell us the response of the crowd to the sermon, but he focuses on the response of this particular person, of Simon. And of the two boats, Jesus intentionally chose Simon's for his pulpit. We might say that he has Simon cornered. He has Simon in a place that he was familiar with and comfortable with. Maybe we might say he had his guard down a little bit. Purpose of Jesus' fishing boat pulpit was to catch Simon. It probably came as quite a surprise to the fishermen that when he'd finished preaching, instead of asking Simon just to take him back to the shore, he offers him a command to go into open water. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, what then is the purpose of Jesus' command? The purpose of Jesus' command. Well, Jesus' word here has the authority of a command. I remember when I was a little boy, Saturday mornings, we'd watch those old black and white cops and robbers shows, and you can probably think of some of those yourself. And often, in most episodes, it seemed to me at least, there would be the cops would be in pursuit of some bad guys, and they would stop a car, and they'd flash their ID to the disgruntled driver and say, police, I'm commandeering this vehicle. And off they would go. We might say that Jesus here is in pursuit of a follower. And to do so, he commandeers Simon's boat, but not without the protest of its captain. And Peter's reticence to believe and obey Jesus' word at first is clear in Luke's account. He says, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Peter is the captain of a ship, and he flatters himself that he knows a bit about fishing. And certainly, with all due respect, more than a young rabbi from the hill country of Nazareth. Like so many of Jesus' passing acquaintances in today's world, Simon initially questions the veracity and the validity and the authority of Christ's word. Yes, he respects Jesus. Yes, he has witnessed his preaching and his works, but for once Peter feels like he's the expert. He's the captain of his ship. This Jesus is treading into his area of expertise, his backyard, his domain. So what's the purpose of Jesus' command then? Well, for one thing, it's to teach Simon a lesson about the faith of the Christian. And he uses a concrete example that Simon is familiar with on his own turf, using his own lifelong trade as the context for the miracle, so he would understand that following Jesus requires faith in his word. And that's what Jesus does, my friends, when he bids you to come and follow him. That's what he does. He becomes a persistent, intrusive presence in your life, not in an irritating way, perhaps, but certainly in an insistent way. He probes into important areas and regions of your personal life, and he seeks enthronement there so that he cannot be ignored. To use a contemporary analogy, he doesn't just want to be a passenger in your car. He wants you to hand over the keys and let him drive. And there's a big difference. I know that everybody's personal testimony is different. Maybe this was your experience. Jesus just wouldn't go away. And he cornered you in your boat. And then he revealed himself in a powerful way to you. And this is the way Jesus teaches you to trust him, to have faith in his word. And Christ's word is to be implicitly believed. Peter passes the test. He then says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Following Jesus requires faith in his word, which is shown in this obedience to Jesus' commands. And Jesus' commands are often puzzling to us, aren't they? Like Peter, we maybe think we know a little bit better even than he, but we all know what happens next. The purpose of Jesus' pulpit and the purpose of Jesus' command and the purpose of Jesus' miracle. Because we read there when he had done this, when he'd obeyed his word and kept his command, what happened? They caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. They signaled their partners, come and help. And they filled their boats and the two boats began to sink. It's a remarkable miracle. And we know that Jesus' miracles recorded in the Gospels are signs. They're pointing to himself. They're showing us who he is and what he came to do. And in this particular case, Jesus, of course, shows his power as creator to command the obedience of all things, even the countless hundreds of fish in the sea. He shows himself, does he not, to be the second Adam that we sang about a few moments ago in Psalm 8. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. And my friends, if he rules all the fish of the sea, he also rules in the hearts of men. Jesus shows that he is the divine creator and redeemer in flesh, whose word is to be completely trusted and obeyed. And this is a lesson that you and I must learn if we are to follow Jesus. Jesus overcomes our fears of following him by teaching us who he is so unmistakably that we cannot but trust in his word. He plants faith in the hitherto unpromising soil of unbelieving hearts. So what about you? Do you take Jesus at his word? Do you take him at his word? Do you have this unshakable confidence in what your Bible tells you? Are you willing to trust it even when every instinct in the natural man, all of your experience, all of your feelings, all of your expectations, try to argue otherwise? Simon took Jesus, and he went fishing anyway. He went fishing anyway. But he soon found out that he was not the only one fishing in his boat that day. The Irish commentator Richard Trench remarks this. He says, Simon, while drawing the multitude of fishes into the net, has himself fallen into the net of Christ. While taking a prey, he has himself been taken a prey. Following Jesus requires more than just a passing acquaintance with him. Following Jesus requires faith in his word. Thirdly, following Jesus requires confronting your sin. Following Jesus requires confronting your sin. Let's take a look now at verses 8 to 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Simon, in these verses, clearly is in no mind, no frame of mind to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, he expresses precisely the opposite. He says, Depart from me! Get away from me! You see, he understands the implications of Jesus' miracle, and he recognizes that he is in the presence, the immediate presence, of none other but God incarnate, and he's terrified. Terrified. You see, Simon recognizes, maybe for the first time in his life, God's holiness. He recognizes God's holiness, and the irony of this situation is this. Sin makes us flee the very one we need to draw near for life. It's a good thing Jesus didn't respond to Peter's request and actually depart from him. But Simon has good reason to be afraid. He's a sinful man, and he's in the presence of a holy God. And this explains, I think, why many people in our world are afraid to follow Jesus. Jesus will expose your sin. And you and I naturally shrink from that, don't we? One of the ways people get around it is that they reinvent Jesus in their own imagination so that he suddenly becomes a Jesus that kind of tolerates sin. But that's not the Simon, the Jesus that Simon encountered that day, is it? This isn't the chummy Jesus that you encounter in contemporary Christian music or emblazoned on t-shirts. What is it that makes today's church think that we will attract followers to a repackaged Jesus? One that isn't interested in whether you've been a good boy or a good girl, but who sure hopes you'll find it in your heart to like him maybe, and maybe be his friend. And while the church is misguidedly marketing a Jesus that is made in the image of the average American, Jesus, the real Jesus, is in the business of confronting the average American and transforming him into his image. To be in the presence of the real Jesus is to be crushed with a sense of my personal sin and a sense of his holiness. And despite what the church growth gurus will tell you, this is Christ's normal means of drawing followers to himself. He brings us to an end of ourselves by revealing himself to us in all of his holy glory. And if Jesus is to be more to us than a master we admire from a distance, if he is to become our Lord, we must recognize him as he's revealed in Scripture, the Lord, the one who is worthy of our fear and our worship. Simon recognizes God's holiness, and Simon therefore confesses his sins. He confesses his sins. It's very similar, this actually, to the passage in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and you remember what happened to him. It was a shattering experience. He said, "Woe to me! I am undone. I am unraveled, literally, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." My friend, you cannot be a disciple unless you have first recognized your sin problem and had it resolved by Jesus Christ. It's the first time in Luke's gospel that the word sinner appears. And you see, Luke's showing us here what kind of a savior this Jesus is. He's not the financial savior of a peasant fisherman who helps him hit the jackpot and make a killing on a massive catch. No. He's a savior from personal sin. Too many teachers today portray Jesus as a means of making you so rich that your nets will break. It's not the point. Simon doesn't look at his bumper catch of fish and see dollar signs. No. He sees rather how spiritually impoverished he really is. And you see, the closer we come to Christ's dazzling moral purity, the more our spiritual dirt is exposed, the more our righteousness is shown to be filth, and the more our greatest devotion is shown to be riddled with hypocrisy. My friend, sin separates you from a holy God. It disqualifies you from heaven. But Simon is in the presence of the mediator. Through him, his sins find forgiveness. And so Simon worships him. He worships Jesus. He falls down at Jesus' knees in reverence of who he is. An hour earlier, when he was merely an acquaintance, he addressed Jesus as master in verse 5. And now, in the drama of his call to be a disciple, he addresses Jesus as his Lord in verse 8. And the transformation, you see, extends beyond how he views Jesus. It extends also to how he views himself. His own identity has been changed. Previously in Luke's gospel, he's simply called Simon. You see that in chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. And here in verses 3, 4, and 5, but now he's called Simon Peter. Simon Peter, that new name that Jesus gave to him to mark out his new identity as a follower of Christ. We've seen then how Jesus draws Peter to himself by degrees, and this is the experience of all God's people. There must be a brokenness for sin. Joel Beakey explains it this way. He says, quote, in the preparative stages of calling, the Lord wounds the soul in order to make way for healing in Christ. God plows the soil to make way for planting the seed, which alone can produce a harvest. And again, I would just say that everybody's testimony is different. We're not saying here that Peter's story must correspond exactly with yours in every respect, but yet these basic elements of true faith and repentance are the normal experience of all who will follow Christ. So let's not be fooled. Let's not be fooled by the cheap grace that we hear peddled here and there. Feeling is not necessarily faith, and conviction is not necessarily conversion. You remember Felix trembled when he heard the Apostle Paul preaching about the judgment to come. But the conviction of his God-given conscience was not enough to persuade him to be a follower of Christ. And you remember it left him merely an almost Christian. But then there are others who, like Simon, take Jesus at his word. Being confronted with a deep sense of who Jesus is and who they are, even though they are initially afraid, nevertheless take the step to follow him. So which category do you belong in this morning? Are you like Felix or are you like Simon? Has this been your past experience? Have you fallen at Jesus' knees and said to him, I am a sinful man, I am a sinful woman or boy or girl? And then is this your present experience? Do you still daily confront your sins, not just in the sense of feeling guilty about them, but actually crucifying them? Because following Jesus requires confronting your sins. Daily we must pray, forgive us our debts. The fourth and final element of discipleship, of following Jesus, that we find here is this. Following Jesus requires serving him. Following Jesus requires serving him. And for that, I turn your attention to the second part of verse 10 and verse 11. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. How does Peter go from this craven fear in verse 8, which cries out, depart from me, to forsaking all and following him in verse 11? You see that the dramatic change in his life. He goes from fleeing Christ to following Christ in the space of four brief verses. And the answer to the question is that Jesus has removed the source of his fear. Simon recognizes his sin is what separates him from following Jesus, and Jesus removes that sin barrier. When Simon says, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord, it is an acknowledgement, is it not, that this Lord before whom he kneels is the Lord against whom he has sinned. Christ is the offended party for every sin this fisherman has ever committed, and it's the same for you and me. So whenever Jesus reassures him, do not be afraid. It's a word of reconciliation. It's a reassurance that Christ has made Simon's peace with God. The source of fear has been removed by Jesus. And I realize it may not contain all the details about the cross that will pay his penalty that is yet to come. But this is nevertheless a gospel word. Do not be afraid. It echoes the words of Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be feared. My friends, the antidote to a sin-driven fear of following Christ is a sin-pardoned fear of God. And restored fellowship must precede following Christ. So what will this new life look like? This new life of discipleship that Jesus calls you and I to. Well, Luke tells us that there is both a negative and a positive aspect. There is a forsaking all, and there is also a following him. We read that Peter forsook all. He left it behind. He left behind his boat, his business, his net, even his jackpot catch of fish. It would have made him a rich man. He forsook all. It's not that these things had no intrinsic value. It's just that he now has new priorities. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. There is a from now on in your life when you come to Christ. Jesus can more than compensate your losses in following him. And you will find, indeed, that he will compensate you with far more enduring fruitfulness. There is a cost to discipleship, but to the man or woman whom God reconciles, it is a joyful cost. And before your conversion, this is what makes many afraid of following Jesus. Oh, you say it's too much for me to leave behind, too much to forsake. My dreams and my hopes and my money and all my hoarded possessions and my reputation and my friends and my hobbies and my talents. You want me to lay it all at the feet of the rabbi from Nazareth? Are you crazy? Why would I want to do that? Lose it all? Yes. But isn't he worth it? Isn't Jesus worth it? And if you're saying in your heart, no, he's not worth it. He's not worth it. Then you're still afraid of following Jesus. You're afraid of what it's going to cost you. And Jesus here shows that you will in fact gain much more than you lose when you follow him. Peter forsook all and followed him. There's also an amazingly positive statement here about discipleship. Following Jesus requires serving him. Jesus is work for his followers to do. There will be a radical break with the past for Peter. And yet, there will also be a wonderful continuity. Jesus will use Peter's natural gifts to use and to serve a greater purpose, catching men. There's a real sense in which you don't change when you become a Christian. You still are you. You still have your gifts, your talents. But they're put to a new use. Catching man. It's interesting that the verb to catch here in the Greek, it's not the same word Jesus used of catching fish in verses 4 to 9. It's a very rare Greek term in the New Testament that means literally to catch alive. To catch alive. It's often used in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, and it refers there to sparing or ransoming captured prisoners. Catching men. Peter has made a living catching live fish. And he has not been catching these live fish to sell them as pets. He has been catching these live fish that they might die, that they might be consumed. He's brought them ashore and they died. But the fishing he's now going to be doing is completely different. He will be catching people and catching them alive to ransom them from death, so that they too may share his own new experience to no longer live as a passing acquaintance with Jesus, but to believe his word, to confront their sin and to serve him also as Lord. And Jesus, you see, has just modeled this for him. He's just modeled this by preaching, by fishing for men from Simon's own fishing boat. The whole thing's a picture for him. The task of evangelism seems daunting, doesn't it? Whether it's speaking to family or friends or colleagues, or knocking on doors this week, inviting people to church. We need to hear Jesus say to us this morning, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. My friends, as we close, let me say this, that Jesus is still looking for followers. He's looking for followers like you and like me. And he will meet you where you're at. He will meet you using your gifts, your callings, your experiences. Following Jesus isn't just for particularly gifted people, for theologians, or for folks with long pedigrees in the church. It's for ordinary folk. Jesus didn't go to the universities, or the palaces, or the synagogues. He went to the fishermen of Lake Gennesaret. And following Jesus isn't something that you'll be called to do in your own strength. Isn't that marvelous? He doesn't expect you to do anything in your own strength. This miracle that we've considered this morning shows you that Christ is the one who gives the increase. Jesus will be with Peter in his boat. Do you believe that? He's with you in the boat. Jesus will direct him to the shoal of fish and ensure that he is not the loser. Peter's new fishing partner, if we may put it that way, is the Son of God. And without him, Peter can do nothing. If you'll follow Jesus this morning, it's not so much that you will do great things for Jesus, it's that Jesus will do great things through you. And there's a big difference between those things. So, Jesus says, don't be afraid to follow me. Will you follow him this morning? Will he be more to you when you leave this place than just a passing acquaintance? Will you believe his word? Will you confront your sins and will you serve him? Following Christ certainly involves more, but it does not involve less. Let us not be afraid to follow him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this faithful and true account of how you deal with ordinary people like us. Lord, we come to you and we have been reminded today that except you call us to yourself, we will continue to live distant from you, that we will continue in our sins. And Lord, we will live a life that we may think at the time to be fulfilling, but ultimately will not reap any fruit because it has not been done for you. How we ask and pray that you would confront us afresh with your holiness, that you would confront us afresh with a sense of our own damnable sins, and that we would hear you saying to us, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Lord, help us in all of our callings to serve you. Help us to use the gifts that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, O Lord God, that although Peter left his nets behind, in another sense, he exchanged his nets for new ones. Help us, therefore, Lord, to use the gift you've given us to serve you in whatever calling we have received. And may you lay upon our hearts the burden of catching men. Grant, O Lord God, that whatever there may be in our lives this morning that may be hindering us from following you, that you would enable us to lay those things down at your feet. And may you help us to forsake them and to follow you. And Lord, may there be a from now on moment, O Lord, for someone here today. We pray, O God, that you would change hearts, We ask, O Lord God, that you would do this because you still call people. Show us your glory and your power again, we pray, and enable us, O Lord God, to heed this word, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.